So our first speaker for today is Pastor John from Hyderabad. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Here the weather is cool, so we can't say it's a warm welcome. In Hyderabad, we say it's a warm welcome because it's 44 degrees there. So the announcer always say, I welcome you with a warm welcome. So let's turn our psychology book to receive the mind of God, to the book of Acts. Bible is our counseling manual. So here in Bangalore once again after the conference, because of my sister-in-law's marriage, Melissa, there's a lot of angelic conflict yesterday in the air. So, I think, but then they overcame that and they're back here. They are not depressed because of the situation. I've heard about showers of blessing, but yesterday there were thunders of blessings. So like, wow, that's the difference. So God bless you all and go forward. Wish you all the best. Acts chapter 2, verse 26 to 28. Acts chapter 2. Here, the quotation from the Psalms. Acts chapter 2, verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So notice the phrase, this term here, the phrase here. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. That's what I want to speak about, the ways of life, right? So God has a way for man to live their life on this earth. That's why he's saying, I have made known to you the way of life. God is a teacher of the way that we need to walk right from Genesis. He's been teaching us the right way that we need to walk. This is the way, walk in this way. God just does not lead us through the way. He wants us to experience life in the way. So sometimes people say, I made it through this year and whew, finally this year is over and I made it through all these trials, you know. They heave a sigh of relief. I made it through. And he wants us to experience life in the present, in the way right now, not in the later life. He wants us to experience the now life, not the later life. And so here the psalmist is saying, David is saying that, you know, I have got the eternal is living with me in the present. And that is what this verse is saying here, that I have got the life of the eternal is in the way. So God is revealing the precepts of his way to us so that I can walk and experience the life of the eternal is in time right now. So God is always speaking to us in time, from out of time. He is in eternity. As the song sang, we sang also, he is the author of eternity. So the eternal is wants to govern me on the inside so that my way will be according to his attribute. And that is what is the meaning of this verse, that I have made known to you my ways of life, so that you can constitute your soul in my attributes, because only God has life, true life. There is always the natural life, the worldly life, the carnal life. And so when we know the precepts of his ways, all we need to do is live in the constitutional attributes for our life, in our humanity. And then God's life always controls us that way. So that's what the psalmist is saying. I will rejoice that God is making known to me his ways of life. And then I will experience the fullness of joy. So all we need to do is let my heart rejoice in the precepts of His way. God is teaching us His way of love. I need to love and not go out of the way of love. Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wife. Do not be bitter against them. Right? And so I know the precepts of love, but in marriage, I can be bitter against my wife. And I may not want to live in the precepts of God's way, and then the marriage goes for a toss. And there's a lot of bitterness governing my soul rather than the Colossians 3:19 governing my soul. And so that bitterness can ruin my body. That's what Ephesians 2:28 teaches, that the husband and wife are one body. So it is a sin in being bitter against your wife. It's a sin against your own body. You're sinning against your own body, and because you all are one flesh. That is what the precept of marriage teaches, that we are one body. And so when I go against the instructions of God, I'm not going to experience life. And I may make it through this rat race at the end of the year and say, phew, thank God I made it, you know. But God wants me to praise Him right now, because the eternal is a reality in the present for me, right? And so I have made known to you the ways of life so that you can have fullness of joy. So are we rejoicing in the precepts? Are we going out of the way? Spirituality is nothing but living in the things that God has made known to you. That is spirituality. And so God is making known things to you so that you may become something. You may be made up into His attribute. He's making known so that you can be made up. Many things are made known to us when we come here. Things are made known to Daniel so that Daniel can be made up in keeping his soul pure. And that's why he said, God has made known to me what to eat. God has made known to us instructions in every category of life, in the way we talk, the way we dress also is written in the Bible, the way we talk to people, the way we live in relationships with one another is made known, the way we look at each other, the friends that we need to be close to, the people we need to avoid, it's made known to us, people we need to eat with, people we need to allow in our house, people we should not eat with, people we should not allow in our house. Everything is made known in the Bible. Every way of life, every category of life must constitute my attribute. And that is then that's when I will say, I enjoyed this year. And I will not say, phew, you know, I made it. I'll say, I enjoyed this year because God's communicable attributes were revealed to me. That gave me life. And God wants to communicate many attributes. He wants to share many attributes with us. And the attributes of faith, you know, how we can live in holiness, righteousness, the attributes of peace and not being troubled by anything. Many things He wants to communicate to us about His ways so that we will be untroubled. And when we receive these communicable attributes, then His non-communicable attributes will govern me on the external. In the internal, I must receive His communicable attributes. The life of holiness, the way of righteousness, the way of love, the way of mercy, the way of, you know, going forward in obedience, submission. All, everything about Him, He wants to communicate to us so that when we receive that way, then His communicable attributes will become life to me. And on the outward, I will be governed by His non-communicable attributes. There are some things God cannot give it to us, like His sovereignty, His omniscience. He cannot communicate those things to us. For example, Ruth. Ruth has been communicated about God. She has the knowledge of God. Orpah has the knowledge of God. Ruth never experienced life after she married Boaz. Ruth experienced life when she applied the knowledge of God in her way. As a widow, when she lost her husband, she applied the knowledge of God that was communicated to her, and it became life to her as a widow. And as her mother also, mother-in-law was a widow, she applied the knowledge of God with her mother-in-law. And she loved serving her mother-in-law in the marriage also. And she did not leave like Orpah. She applied the knowledge of God in her poverty, and she got life. So life was in the way for Ruth, not only when she came to a divine destiny. Sometimes we want the fullness of joy. We want God to deliver me out of the way, and then only I will have life. God, deliver me from the situation. Then I will thank you. Then I will praise you. So that's not the way it works, God says. I want you to experience the now life, not the later life. The eternal is for the present, not for the future. And so Ruth and Orpah, both of them had the Bible in the hand, but only one person experienced life. Orpah went back to Moab with the Bible in the hand. Now she's gone back with the Bible in the hand, but no life. Ruth had the Bible and life. We can have a Bible college certificate, but no life. We can be a pastor and teacher having knowledge, but no life of that knowledge. And so that's why Christianity becomes troublesome and Christianity becomes difficult for people, because they are not applying the knowledge of the way of life. And that is what God is communicating to us through his saying, I'm giving you my communicable attributes so that you can have your soul in formed through a constitutional attributes of me, and then my non-communicable attributes will govern you on the outside. So inside, the ways of God govern me, and outside, the non-communicable attributes like God's sovereignty, God's omniscience govern Ruth. God's sovereignty was in control of Ruth every step of the way. He directed her. He was sovereign. He knew where to send her. And so he had a plan for Ruth. In his sovereignty, he provided for her the right place to work. And God's omniscience knew who was the right person to bless Ruth, because he had knowledge of Ruth. He had knowledge of who will accept a Moabite. And that's what the non-communicable attributes did for Ruth, because she was governed by the communicable attributes that were communicated to her about God's ways. And so that is what God is saying. I have made known to you the ways of life. That means I have communicated my attributes to you so that you live in those precepts and experience life in the presence. And then my non-communicable attributes will take over your life. People say, how did you land up in Hyderabad? You know, just live in whatever has been taught here in the church, in the local assembly. And then God's sovereignty will guide you. You know, how did this happen? How did that happen? We are just in the way, rejoicing, eating the word of God by the things that he has made known to us. And then we go. That's why when we come to Bible college, it is not called learned Bible doctrine. It is called applied Bible doctrine, not learned. I have learned everything. That's why it's called applied Bible doctrine. And so thank God for Pastor Stevens, Pastor Brian, who have labored. And they have taught us how to apply that doctrine so that we can be in the way of life, right? That's what David says. Therefore, I will rejoice, because with you is fullness of joy, and you will control my life and give me the way to walk in my life, in my humanity. So Ruth has experienced life in the way, and that we also can have the life of peace in the midst of the storm. Storm is there, but we can have peace. We can have soberness. We can have trust in God, even though there is a storm, because now I know the way to handle the storms, because I have been taught in ABD, and I'm applying what I have taught. I have been taught in the local assembly the way of handling the storms in my life. And that becomes, and as I let the righteousness of God's instructions reign in me, it automatically gets converted into life. So that is what he's saying. I have made known to you. Now it's your responsibility with your free volition to rejoice in what is made known to you and be spiritual with my grace. And it will automatically turn into life for you. And so many times we are out of the way and we don't keep the way of God. And God says, you know, don't dishonor the finished work. But Moses dishonored the finished work. He's out of the way and he cannot go into the promised land. And God says, you know, don't control people. Give liberty to people. Let them stand and fall before me. But I say, I want people to stand and fall before me. I will control people. I don't want to give liberty to people. You know, and I'm out of the way. When I do things that is not in order, I'm out of the way. I've been taught the order of God. And I go out of the way when I do things in my way, wanting the way that where I should stay. I see a good ad, I can buy that house within a gated community. You know, that's your way. God says, be close to the church so that you can draw near to the local assembly. There's a way where you're going to stay also. And so we can preach from books and not listen to God. I can accumulate books so that I can preach from that knowledge of that books, but I'm not in the habit of fellowshipping with God to receive a revelation from him to give to the local assembly. There's a place for books. Pastor Stevens also had a big library, but he always said, sometimes I kept my books aside because God gave me a thought. And so he listened to God and he learned to give the revelation of God to the church. Just preaching from books, governing your life by books and preaching to the congregation is being out of the way. You're out of the way. You're not in tune with the Bible. You have a passion for books, not for Bible. And so Satan doesn't mind us living in knowledge, but not applying that knowledge and not walking in that knowledge. He does not mind if a family, a church, an individual is filled with knowledge of the way of God. But he minds if you are walking in that knowledge. And so he does not mind those things, right? And why is Lot filled with vexation? Because Lot is gone out of the way. Why are some of the kings in the Bible dying prematurely? They are not supposed to die, but they died prematurely before their time because they have gone out of the way. They have turned out of the way. Why has Naomi's family experienced death in that family? Because they have gone out of the way. And so my life becomes a horror story rather than being a testimony for Christ and a testimony of God's ways. My life becomes a horror story. And I experience the things that God does not want me to experience. And now I'm grieving God. And automatically my life becomes a horror story because I'm gone out of the way. I'm not building my soul up in the things that are made known to me. And so let us be people who are letting the righteousness of God's ways govern me so that it can become life to me in the present. And then God's communicable attributes will guide me to a divine destiny, to an expected end. And so that is the simplicity of Christianity. We are designed not to just get counseling from people, but to be in tune to what God is speaking to us. And let it be a constitutional attribute for my soul. I want to constitute my soul with the things that God is telling me how to live. And I don't have to be obsessed with, will it produce life? Will it produce joy? Will it produce peace? It will automatically be converted into peace because you have chosen to say yes and amen to the precepts of God, and that becomes a way of life for you. And then you will see the guidance of God in your future, and you will come to a blessed destiny, just like Ruth also. So God leads us in the way of life in the present, not the delivers us in the situation, and then I will walk in the... So live in the way of life in the presence. That is Christianity. That is the whole essence of become the way God wants you to become and experience his life in your soul. Amen. Thank you.
Shall we just stand now? Okay. Stand, look around. Give a smile. Remember, Pastor John said, love is a communicable attribute. So you want to communicate that with one another? For 2 minutes. Just go around, just greet somebody and say one point about God's love that you know. Okay? Yeah, feel free. Your feet should move. It's called happy feet. Come on. Take 2 minutes. Guys go to guys. Girls go to girls. This is quiet love here. That's good. So, it's nice. Yesterday, it was loud. Now it's quiet, so no problem. you may be seated, actually. Please. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. We'll read a few verses from chapter 1. Are you there? Okay, it's good to have Sunil Kulekar's wife here from Belgaum. Good to have you with their son. Oh, that's nice. What's his name? Samuel? Samuel, okay, good. You may be seated. All right, starting at verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The word Hosea basically means Hosea or salvation. Okay. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bore him a son. Okay, you want to know a joke before I continue reading? Years back, there was a person who met one of our missionaries, and he was all excited. And came from another faith, and he was so excited, and he read the Bible cover to cover. Okay, and his name started with the word G, and he was so convicted. He came to one of the missionary and said, I read the Bible cover to cover and I'm so convicted. And the missionary asked, what are you convicted about? That I need to change my name. He said, great, that's fine, we can. But I found two names in the Bible, and Pastor, you suggest to me which name I should choose, Gomer or Goliath? Starting with the word G, you know, another name with the word G, so that is funny. Okay, so this really happened though. Okay, anyway, we give him the credit, he read the Bible cover to cover. Okay, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. You know the story behind Jezreel, right? And the house of Jehu. Jehu dealt with somebody. Whom did he deal with? Okay, never mind. Jezebel. Okay, verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, For I will have no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now verse 10 is important. This verse is again mentioned in terms of the restoration of the nation in Romans chapter 9 verse 26. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place, where is it? In the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Isn't that amazing? In the place where it is said, you are not my people, there it shall be said, you are my people. Okay, chapter 2. We'll read two verses, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. You know the song that was there, right? Out of the land of Egypt when they came out. Okay, now let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless this message. Now thank you for the body that's gathered here together and every church in the city, in our country, God, in these last days. The awakening, the fervency we need, just fill us with your Holy Spirit and just strengthen us in the inward parts, even as we heard in the introduction. We worship you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the background to this particular chapter that we read is the condition of the nation of Israel was very deplorable. They were not walking with the Lord. And as a sign or as a type of how God would feel and how God would want to deal with them, God tells the prophet Hosea, go take a lady by name Gomer and marry her. And the three children are born to her through Hosea, and names are given. Jezreel means God will scatter. Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy. And Lo-Ami means not my people. What names to give up? Imagine all the three of them going to the supermarket to buy vegetables and provisions for the house. Lo-Ruhamah, come here. It's like, okay. But that was a name that was given. And the first three chapters of this particular book has to do with the personal domestic life of Hosea. And this, what Hosea went through, had a national outlook in the remaining chapters, because it was actually portraying what the nation of Israel was like in their condition before their God Yahweh. So first three chapters are a little personal. And now in chapter 2 we see that Gomer kind of leaves her husband and she commits adultery, and furthermore she commits harlotry, chapters 2 and 3. And when she had this desire for carnality, look at verse 6 of chapter 2. Therefore behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. God has a way of making our carnal life very miserable. Have you walked on thorns? Hedge with thorns. In spite of that, she goes into it. And then God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to allure her bring her back to me. A believer who is found in that state, what else can he do? Nothing. If his willpower not to do something or to live holy is prevailed over by the power of forces that are acting against him, then see what the love of God does. The love of God meets us where we are at. It's a very important point. So God says, I will allure her and I will take her out from her captivity and dishonor. And I will call her to the wilderness. And in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35, the word of God says, I will plead with her face to face. Is that beautiful? This is really what the love of God is. Always make the love of God the security for your faith. Always make the love of God to be the security for your faith. And never function or never look at faith in a way that you need to do something to qualify for it. No, no, no. The love of God is a security for your faith. And when you function by faith, it really doesn't matter where and how things will fall in place. Because I remember one statement Pastor made some time back when he preached on the book of Ruth. He said, there are no accidents in the life of faith. Even the accidentals perfect the harmony. Isn't that amazing? Can I hear an amen? Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. So make the love of God to be the real security system for your faith, and then continue to function in faith. And don't worry about the accidents committed in the life of faith, or the accidents that could happen in the life of faith, because even those accidentals perfect the harmony of you being perfected in the plan of God, because the mercy of God is there to uphold us every time we fail. And God is pleased with us because of the fact that we have chosen to live before him by faith. You know, God has brought us this far. How did we get saved? By grace through faith. And we are here today. And the way ahead for us is also by grace through faith. Continue on. All the accidentals will beautifully perfect the harmony. And the elders of old lived like this, and by which they obtained a very good report in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2. Okay, so here is the love of God, and that is amazing. So God says, do you like the love of God? Yeah? You like to be loved? Do you like to be cared for? You like to be kicked around? That is if you're a footballer, otherwise it's okay. Okay, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to me. And look at this. I will give her her vineyards from thence. Okay? She's going to have joy. And then it says, I'm going to give her the valley of Achor as a door of hope. The valley of Achor as a door of hope. Achor is a place where Achan got judged, right? The judgment of Achan. And this is in Joshua chapter 7. And would you just turn there for a moment, if you don't mind? Joshua chapter 7. What was the relationship between Joshua and Achan? It's a Bible quiz. What is the connection between Joshua and Achan? Joshua's fifth cousin married Achan's sixth cousin, and therefore they became cousins. Okay? So Achan took into account that liberty to do what he wanted to do. This is just a joke. You can laugh. There's no problem. Okay, Joshua chapter 7. Okay? Achan commits a trespass. He coveted the accursed thing. So this is at the battle of Ai, okay? And the nation of Israel loses the battle. He found a nice, goodly Babylonian garment. How many of you like clothes here? Like, you know, perfect fit. top, bottom, middle, whatever. He found it and he said, hey, this is cool. 50% off. He makes a trade with maybe the people in AI and he takes it, and then the 200 shekels of silver and the wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, he coveted that and he took it and took it to his tent, dug a hole, put everything and covered it and said, safe deposit locker, I am fine. And the nation loses the battle. People are upset. Joshua is all the more upset. He falls on his face before God and he says, God, what is this? Why you said that you will be with us, we will win the battle, and how come we have lost the battle? And God tells Joshua something. In verse 15 it says that Achan transgressed the covenant of the Lord and he has wrought folly in Israel. Okay? Now Achan was part of the nation, and then in verse 11 you see Israel has sinned and they transgress my covenant. So what was actually Achan's sin here? What was Achan's sin? It wasn't just that he liked a Babylonian garment and some silver and gold. We all like that. But here it's very clear, Achan transgressed the covenant of the Lord. And I was looking at it, and you know what the sin was? Achan willfully, what is the word? Willfully departed from the path of obedience in order to dare prove the care of God for the nation of Israel. He willfully, and it was not in ignorance, he willfully abandoned the path of obedience in order to prove God's care for the nation. Because the reason, what was the reason that the nation was going into the land? Because of the covenant that God made with Abraham, not with Achan. So if God promised that the nation is going to enter the land and that is a guaranteed, then what is a big deal if I just kind of, you know, took that garment and put it in my pocket and put silver here and put gold in, I'm perfectly okay. That was not fine with God. This was the nature of Achan's sin. He willfully and not in ignorance abandoned the path of obedience to dare prove. And you know what? This is a very serious attitude in the life of a believer, where if we get familiar with the grace of God and take it to be granted, take it for granted, then there is a way God will speak to us. There is a way God will speak to us. This is the sternness of God's love. God's love grieves, but there is also the severity of God's love. And therefore God had to do something. God said, bring Achan out, all that he has, the stuff, and then they were stoned with stones in the valley of Achor. You can read it later, Joshua chapter 7, 24 to 26. Okay, and it was a big heap of rubble, and unto this day it says. Now, the nation of Israel was defiled by her departure from the Lord and by the coveting of the accursed thing. And when God says, I will turn the valley of Achor into an opening of expectation for you, or into a door of hope, what God was telling was, Israel's blessing will begin in the same place where her sin troubled her when she has judged and put that sin away. So that same valley of Achor turns out to be a door of hope. Is that amazing? The blessing for the nation of Israel, where it looked like a curse, God said, right there, I'm going to start a blessing for you. The nation of, remember Pastor Guru shared, where we sense that everything is gone and it is a picture of death, right at that scene, God brings in life, resurrection life. So in the same place where Israel's sin, and the word Achor means trouble, the same place where the sin of the nation has troubled her so much, in the same place where she would judge that sin and put that sin away, God says, my blessing for you will start. Is that amazing? For us, that place is the cross. That place is the cross. You know, don't rationalize with your achings. Stone them. Put it away. Put away the accursed thing. Just put it away. Cross is the place where we see the righteousness of God's judgment, but also we see a love that never fails. The same place where we have sensed trouble, in that same place, deal with it before God at the cross and meet God on His terms and never ever get familiar with that. And you know, when we do that, what happens? The blessing for you and I start right there. Right there. God is able to take that curse and convert it into a blessing. This is what the Bible says. This is not what I say. This is the word of God. We are called to preach. And then what does it say? Coming back to Hosea, let's complete that verse. How many of you are upset with me already? It's okay. Good things are coming now, very soon, no problem. And it says, and then when the valley of Achor becomes a door of hope for you, she shall sing there, and in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt, which means when she is restored to whom? To the one whom she has wandered from so long, when that restoration happens, she shall sing as in the days of her early freshness with God, as in the days she came out from the land of Egypt. Her joy of her early days will be restored back to her. Is that beautiful? In Psalm 51, what did David pray for? God, I need this. I got too complicated with Bathsheba and with Uriah. I want to put it away and judge in the same place where it turned out to be a valley of Achor. I want to see a door of hope opening for me, and the joy of his salvation was restored back to him. This is the restoration of love. Okay? Now, coming back to Hosea chapter 1. I'm putting some thoughts together, and at the end everything will be okay. You will get the point very well. Okay? In Hosea chapter 1 verse 2 it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. It means when the Lord spoke at the first with Hosea. And the construction in the Hebrew means, it goes like this. God just did not deliver a message through Hosea, but it refers to a message that God spoke to the nation because of God and Hosea being in communion with each other. Is that amazing? And at the first, or in the beginning, it means Hosea, as he's writing this message, he's looking backward to the events that transpired in his life and writing of the experiences that he had with God when he went through these valleys. Now, look at Hosea here. Here is a man who is in communion with God. What is he in? He's in a deep communion with God, and something happens in his personal domestic life. Something happens in his personal domestic life. He was not the reason for it. A tragedy kind of hits his domestic life. A sorrow. Didn't know what it was. Couldn't even define in any sense. But he was a man who walked with God, who loved God, and he's in amazing communion with God. And note this. It is into this communion that Hosea had with God that his personal sorrow entered. You know, sometimes when we think of our fellowship and a communion with God, we normally think of it always in the light of jumping up and down and, you know, hugging and kissing and, you know, just always in this vibrant so-called mode. But not necessarily. The more you will walk with God, you will realize into your communion with God, there could be some personal sorrows that could enter, for which you are not the reason for it. But there is, because we are human beings. Now, this is what we call a burden. And this is what we call a burden. And why would Hosea, a man of God who loved God, who worshipped God, who was in communion with God, would be allowed by God to go through this burden concerning his personal domestic life. You know why? In the first part, which we read in Hosea chapter 2, God shows us that he is a sin bearer. He's a sin bearer. But in this part, which I'm going to explain, God shows us that he is also a burden bearer. And never, ever forget this in your life. Jesus Christ was a sin bearer, but he's also a burden bearer. And why is it that when there is a communion with the Lord, it is all these things that is happening, and then Gomer does this, and then it's this tragedy. And right into the sphere of his personal fellowship and his ministry as a prophet to the nation, this sorrow has entered. The more you walk with God, the more you will encounter these moments. Mark it down. Mark it down. And we can all, and it could be in whatever place or whatever measure, this is something that God would allow to mature somebody to be a man of God, or to mature somebody to be a woman of God. Because right into the sphere of our communion with Lord, with our God, our personal sorrows that characterize us will find its place, only for God to show us, number one, the difference between what a true burden is and what a false burden is. For false burdens, there is no anointing. There is no anointing for false burdens. In fact, it is a weight that weighs us down. But you know something? For the true burdens that God wants us to carry, there is an anointing, because we are yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ, and his anointing will carry us through for the burden he wants us to carry. The second reason why God would allow personal sorrows or disappointments to come into the sphere of our communion with God is this: because God does not want you and me to live in guilt for the convictions that we have. Because if we live in guilt in relationship to the convictions that God has given us, we will lose the authority of God in our lives. Never live in guilt for the convictions that God has given you. Never. Whatever burden you could be carrying, and may I say a word of exhortation in love, to our beloved family members who have children and all that. You know, parents, love your children, care for them. They need a lot of love and care. Pray for them, invest in them. Do everything you can, never give up on them, persevere with them, but they don't rule the house. They don't rule the house. Do not let your children, they could be the most sweetest, adorable, honey could be dripping out of them, still it is okay. But they don't rule the house. Do not let them manipulate the convictions that you have as a parent. Do not get them into the sphere of manipulating you, where you go silent on your convictions, but rather communicate your convictions. Love them, care for them, be there for them, build them up and cuddle them and really do everything you can for them, but never live in guilt of you having to communicate your convictions in the house if necessary. Because if you go silent on that, manipulation will take over you, and before you know it, you will lose your authority as a parent. And by the way, when this goes unchecked, someday there is a payday. And that's coming. And make no mistake about it. So why would God... So if we have burdens in relationship to our family, let not that burden cause us to entertain guilt for the convictions that we have about our parenthood to the point that we don't communicate our convictions. No, because that is a true burden that God gives us. Amen? So what is the second reason why God would allow some kind of a personal sorrow to come right into the sphere of our communion with God when we are walking with God? So that we can have a sense of focus and boldness in relationship to the convictions that we have as God's people. And the third reason, are you with me so far? Okay. If you feel that I'm speaking Malayalam, just forgive me, but this is English. All right. The third reason why God would allow us to go through this arena in our life or this valley experiences is when we tend to question the authority that God has given us. When we tend to question the authority that God has given us, God is teaching us in a fresh way how to use the authority that we already have. The authority that you have is not what you gained or qualified for. It is something that is given to you. It's a Greek word, exousia. You already have it. It has been delegated to you. And Christ, when he ascended, he gave you that authority. But these are the times when we go through this time like this, like the same kind like how Hosea was. We don't need to question if we have the authority of God, but God teaches us in a fresh way the sphere in which and the manner in which we could exercise this authority which is already given to us. And the next reason why God would allow us to go through this burden is so that God would teach us identification. In Hosea's case, God allowed it and made it the means of making Hosea understand how the sin of Israel affected the heart of God, but how the love of God gave value and honor to the object of his love. Isn't that amazing? So this was also a way by which Hosea could learn, this burden became a way by which Hosea could learn something amazing about the identification of God. Where Hosea could come really into grips and terms with the fact of how the sin of the nation affects the heart of God, but much more than that, how much the love of God gives value and tremendous honor to the objects of God's love. And to deal with people accordingly and to restore them into a place of total fellowship and sanctity in their relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? It teaches us, okay, never carry false burdens. Sometimes, does it say that, in what does 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 say? Does God put us through something where he doesn't give us definition for? Does God put us through something where he is not with us in it? Does God put us through something and whisper that he doesn't love us, he doesn't care for us? Never. And if God were to ever do that, God must actually deny himself. Because the word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13, even if we are faithless, he abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. So in your communion with God, if you feel any personal sorrow that characterizes your life in whatever sphere has entered in, that is not the time for us to feel guilty about is something wrong with my relationship or not. That is something to be defined as a burden that you have. But take it to the Lord and God will show us if it is a true burden of the Lord or if it is a false burden. And if it is a true burden, God will show us beyond what the weight that we face, that we do not have to feel guilty about the convictions that God has given us and the fact that we have the authority of God to stand fast and to exercise it the way God wants us to exercise. And he teaches us something amazing about the principle of identification with God's nature. Christ is a sin bearer, but he is also a burden bearer. Is that amazing? He is a sin bearer, but he is also a burden bearer. And we know that verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. It is only after that Apostle Peter says about the devouring lion. You know why? If I do not cast my cares on him, who is my burden bearer, then I cannot withstand the devouring lion. So there, the context is very clear. Recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as your burden bearer. Cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. There's not a single thing that God cannot carry for you. Or God, yeah, it is a valley experience, but we learn to walk through the valley, not sit there and just, you know, rub our nose on the ground and allow that circumstance to like play games with our emotions. No. We walk. We learn to walk with God in that valley. And then after it is cast on the Lord, then it says, whom resists steadfast in the faith, in the doctrine. Which means what? Now that we have acknowledged and understood the role of Christ as a burden bearer. Romba, in our communion with God, there are these personal sorrows God would give us, not to in any way take away from the joy of our salvation, but to bring us to a place of really learning to identify and have the passion and the power of God in our personal lives. God does that, and take it for guaranteed, the more we learn to walk with God, the more we cannot put this burden away. But in this burden, He teaches us what it means to have boldness as far as our convictions go and the authority that we have from the risen Lord. Amen. Christ is a sin bearer. Only 2 points. It's a very simple message. But He's also a burden bearer. In the first part, we see restoration happening through God's love and discipline. But in the second part, we see the fact that we can rest in the righteous dealings of God. In the first part, if it is restoration, in the second part, it is rest. In the first part, if it is restoration, in the second part, it is restlessness. No, sorry. It is rest. If Christ is our sin bearer, and we understand the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to the cross and what He has done for us and His love. Okay, Jeremiah 31 verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with cords of loving kindness I have drawn you toward me, and I will build you up again. And notice this. Oh, virgin Israel. If that is the restoration aspect of God's love and discipline toward us, in the second part where we see Him being a burden bearer, we experience, or we can be brought to a place of sensing His incredible rest as the righteous dealings of God unveil itself. Amen. We have something amazing going for us. Hosea was not in that easy place. How many of you would like to be in Hosea's shoes? You could. If you don't like, God will put you there. Because you know why? God wants to make you an amazing woman of God. God wants to make you an amazing man of God. And God wants to take you beyond leaps and bounds into understanding His heart and learning to have that kind of boldness and authority, but also the passion and tenderness in terms of identifying with people through God's nature and character. Is that awesome? This is our God, and this is why we worship Him. And that is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. Shall we stand? Father, we lift up this time to You. Thank You for the message we heard, messages we heard, the righteousness of Your ways. Thank You that at the end we see the goodness of love. Thank You for the restoration that is promised to us, but also thank You for the rest that is promised to us. And we don't need to translate any genuine burden You give us into some kind of undefined fear or anxiety, because with that burden that You allow, in the context of our communion with God, that sorrow is only to bring us to a place of discerning what a true burden is and a false burden is, bringing us to a place of standing fast in our conviction rather than entertaining guilt in relationship to that. Thirdly, giving us creativity and wisdom in how to exercise authority, but also learning the heart of God in terms of identification. Thank You that You are a sin bearer and You are a burden bearer, and therefore we resist the devouring lion steadfast in the faith, in the faith. That's Your promise. And thank You that we can do that. Thank You that we can rest because You carry our burdens for us. And we learn something profound of You through this. We worship You. We thank You. We bless You. In Jesus' name, amen. And do we have a closing song? Yeah. Let's stay standing for the closing song.